God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this morning to the doctrine of divine good production. We'll pick up page 3, Roman numeral 6 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we, at that point in time, are placed into union with Christ as represented by this circle. Once you're in that union, you never are removed from it, can never get out of it. You are saved. You have been given eternal life. Now, as believers, experientially, you have two potential rulers possible in regards to living your Christian life. And that is either under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, or else under the sin nature, the old sin nature, the STA, sinful trend of Adam, which is our flesh, which is the propensity that we all have in regards to engaging in sin. When we are saved, phase one, belief in Christ, we are indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling ministry remains, stays intact. We're never commanded to be indwelled, but we are commanded to be filled. And the filling of God the Holy Spirit recognizes that the believer will continue to sin in life. They will continue to engage in personal sin. We all stumble in many ways, as James so states it. And the issue for the believer priest then, in living the Christian experience, is are you going to allow yourself to be ruled by your sin nature in a state of carnality, or are you going to maintain the filling of God, the Holy Spirit? And when one sins, how one gets back into fellowship, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God, is through the application of 1 John 1:9. If we name, cite, or acknowledge our known sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse is written to believers and for believers, recognizing that we will continue to sin in life because we live in the flesh. However, we have this rapid recovery system so that we can plug in and function adequately before God. And this is all important to make sure that you are in fellowship as believers when you're studying God's Word, because God's Word is ultimately has the authority and the thinking of God the Holy Spirit behind all of these things. And therefore, the fact that it contains spiritual information, we need the spiritual apparatus for the perception in regards to this information, and that comes from the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You have all of these interpretations out there of what the Bible says, people say it says, and what it means. The reason why there is a plethora of interpretations is because people will not get in fellowship in regards to dealing with God's Word, and they impute their own ideas, etc., in regards to it. We want to stay away from that. We want God the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth. So before every Bible class, we give everybody opportunity to make sure that if you're not in fellowship, you can acknowledge your known sins to God, whether you can remember them or not. But if you know you have sinned, you can simply confess that to God privately before yourself and God. And you are at that point in time in fellowship until, obviously, you engage in personal sin again and you need to rebound again. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will lighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we are taking time to once again review a doctrine brought out by Peter. It's the principle of divine good production. Divine good production, that is what the application of Bible doctrine in fellowship, i.e. one rebounds and applies Bible doctrine, what it produces in the Christian life. It is also known as good works or deeds or bearing fruit in the New Testament. And its end result is that under divine good production, it produces works that are acceptable to God and will be rewarded in phase 3 under the principle of SG3, surpassing grace, in phase 3 for the believer. Divine good production is to be an integral part of the believer's phase two. What we mean by phase two is from the point of salvation to the end of this life that we live as a Christian. And it is not part of phase one salvation, which is deliverance from eternal condemnation, but it is part of phase two deliverance, which is deliverance from lost reward at the Bema Seat judgment in regards to believers, which believers will, all their works, as the New Testament makes clear, will be judged. And it'll be rewarded appropriately, whether it's divine good, that which is sponsored by God and acceptable to God, or human good, that which is burned up and destroyed for all eternity. And now, Roman numeral 6, obviously there are hindrances to divine good production, and this section addresses that. A, in the angelic conflict, it should be evident that Satan is opposed to activities which bring glory to God, and therefore resist our application. Satan is the open arch enemy of God, self-proclaimed enemy of God. And we all exist in a conflict, and the conflict surrounds angelic creation, angelic beings, and mankind is placed on this earth to bring a resolution in regards to this conflict. At this point in time in history, this world is ruled by Satan himself. And the rightful ruler, obviously, is Jesus Christ. He has all legal rights to it. He has yet to reappear in order to proclaim and obtain his throne in this respect. And Satan is the ruler of the world, and how he rules the world is through people's STAs. Why it's so important to rebound and understand that the STA has nothing good to offer in regards to service to God and his plan. And it is nothing more than capitulation in regards to the power control that Satan has with respect to mankind in this world. And Satan, obviously, is totally, completely antagonistic towards and against God and his plan and those who stand up for him and his plans. And he will, obviously, God's always in control of all things, will do what he is able to do to interrupt, disrupt, distract, or destroy attempts in regards to anything that would glorify God, and divine good production does just that. So B, the STA, which generally takes the path of least resistance, the sin nature, sinful trend of Adam, the sin trend, where did it begin with? It began with our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. They were created with a human spirit, spiritually alive. They had no sin nature at that point in time of their creation. They were created with apparent age. They were created as adult male and females, not as babies. And the Bible makes it clear that God created man. That's what Adam means, Adam in the Hebrew. And he made for him a mate, Eve. And they were adults for the evolutionists that are sitting there trying to figure out how old this world is and all these other things, and say that biblical accounts of restoration that occurred some, you know, about 6,000 years ago are impossible because of the age of things. They don't recognize the fact that God creates with apparent age. So, you know, apart from understanding the Bible and embracing it, one will be constantly misled and confused in regards to the facts of life. But anyway, that is, at that point in time, they were sinless, and there was only one command that they were given that they could possibly disobey, and that was command, as God so proclaimed, not to eat of the tree of good and evil. And the one thing that they couldn't do, they were free to do anything else. There wasn't anything possible that they could do living their life that was sinful apart from that. So you think about that. Of course, if your STA is conjuring up the things, no telling what you'll think of. But they managed to disobey God in the one area he said not to do something, and they went and did it. And understand their sin grievance in this regards towards God was not as a lot of believers would expect in regards to what they consider to be sin activity, such as adultery. That was impossible, fornicating, sexual sins. All this stuff was impossible. But sin is simply disobeying God and his word and his commands in regards to us. And when they did so, they then inherited a sin nature. With that propensity, and that sin nature is passed on through the progeny, their progeny, the human race. And the only exception in regards to anyone coming into this world, apart from the creation of Adam and Eve, without a sin nature, is the person of Jesus Christ in his humanity. But all of us have a sin nature. And the sin nature, the Bible makes very clear, does not take to Bible doctrine, does not take to adhering to God's commands and orders. And in fact, is not even able to do so. And it is spiritually antinomian, and your flesh, with all of its lust, power lust, phallic lust, monetary lust, approbation lust, things of this nature, your flesh always likes to go the direction that makes it feel good, the path of least resistance. And when one engages in application of Bible doctrine and diligently stays on top of their STA through rebound and seeking to apply Bible doctrine, they obviously are robbing the flesh of its own lustful desires. And that is an inward battle, as Peter has made very clear, that we as believers must fight in regards to the angelic conflict. We have both an inward battle and an outward battle. The inward battle dealing with our own sin natures, outward battle obviously dealing with other people's sin natures and tests and circumstances in life. And we've got to stay on top of that. And when it's deprived for the sake of the truth of Bible doctrine, then obviously suffering, etc., is associated in regards to the application of Bible doctrine, the divine good that is at hand. So see, therefore, ST activity, which destroys fellowship with God, neutralizes the believer in terms of divine good production. To be in fellowship with God, being under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, or under the rulership of the sin nature. It's an absolute condition. You're either in a state of spirituality or you're in a state of carnality as a believer. And when you engage in personal sin in life, you have given your sin nature the right to rule then over your life, over your soul at that particular point in time. And how you get the rule back to God in that regard is through the rebound technique. And the sin nature, personal sin, destroys fellowship with God. And when one's out of fellowship, operating in sin nature, operating under the energy of the flesh, in this respect, it neutralizes us in regards to doing that which is right before God and acceptable before God. And that's with the understanding of what God expects in regards to our righteous works, good works. And that must come under the umbrella of God's righteousness. Not relative righteousness, that is absolute perfect righteousness. See, that's why Jesus Christ is the only name given to man under heaven and earth that can deliver us from eternal condemnation. Because we have to have the righteousness of God to be able to get into heaven and have a relationship with God. And that righteousness is plus R. That's what we call it. Plus R is absolute. And it is perfect. And when one's operating under their sin nature, out of fellowship, you are not running under the umbrella of God's righteousness, of which we are given that righteousness via the new birth, via the principle of regeneration, the new man that's created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So you got to be in fellowship. That's just the way it is. And how many believers really understand this principle? You got believers out there doing stuff all day long. You know, go, 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 waving the banner of Jesus in front of them, how much they love Jesus. We're not questioning their intents or their emotions, but we will question the validity in regards to their claims as we compare it and contrast it to the truth of Bible doctrine. If it doesn't fall in line with the truth of Bible doctrine, then whatever their claim is, it's erroneous. See. And you got believers out there doing all kinds of things, but how many of them even understand the principle of rebound to begin with? To be in fellowship, the necessity of that. And then how many understand truly the necessity of following the exact dictates of Bible doctrine in their application? The Word of God, not adding to it or taking away from it, and allowing it to be our guide, exact guide in time. God is an exacting God. He says, here's what you got to do. Either do it or, you lose. So I guess it's quality over quantity, isn't it? You're better off to be positive for a couple of weeks in your life probably and get some SG3 out of it because you hook in with Bible doctrine, you get in fellowship and you apply it, than you are to be the majority of fundies out there running around with their heads cut off under their emotional attitude and approach to Bible doctrine, and they do that their whole life and they get the bema seat. What will they have to show for it? The bema seat is going to be quite amusing and entertaining, especially for those who are adjusted. If you're not adjusted, it won't be that entertaining, not to begin with. As we know, most believers will experience shame at the bema because they didn't plug in with the truth of doctrine and do it right. But the SCA is our inward enemy. And obviously, it destroys fellowship with God. It neutralizes us in regards to application of doctrine acceptable before God. D, that's where we left off Thursday. Lack of the proper frame of reference obviously limits the ability of the believer to know the correct application. If you are supposed to do what God's will is for your life, obviously you got to know what that will is. That's why we're here, to teach you that. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells the importance of Bible doctrine, a verse that we quote in our call to worship for every Bible class. You say, "Oh, Bible class, well, what's that?" Well, that's true worship. I get phone calls all the time. What's your church services? And of course, I make it a point. Say, our Bible classes are, and then I give them the time. Bible classes, you just study Bible. That's what we're about. Well, when do you worship? Have you not read the scriptures? That's what you want to say to them, but you're polite. You say, "Oh, we don't, idiot. See you later." Bam, hang up. Now, that's getting under your SCA in respondents. Worship. You worship in spirit and truth. That's filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine. And when you're in fellowship and you're sitting in Bible class and you're zeroed in, giving full attention in regards to God's plan in fellowship, you're worshiping God. And 2 Timothy, I'm going to say first, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us how important Bible doctrine is. All scripture, that's every portion of it, every word, is inspired by God. That is literally God-breathed. God the Holy Spirit superintended all the authors of the books of the Old Testament and New Testament canon of Scripture. And then it tells us what its benefit is. It's profitable for our teaching. That's the doctrine that we give you. For reproof, we all come in, generally speaking, into Bible doctrine with erroneous ways of thinking in regards to what God's plan is, human viewpoint. So refutation of error, any error in regards to our thinking or our approach in life. For correction, it tells us what adjustments we need to make in order to be in line with God. For instruction or training in righteousness, see, in the sphere is righteousness. In the sphere is righteousness is under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine. You can't get away from it. There's no way, there is no other alternative. You can't be righteous and be appealing to and embracing human viewpoint in life and forsaking the divine viewpoint of life and application, etc., etc. You can't do it without being in fellowship, operating under your sin nature. And then what's the end result, or the main purpose, if you will, in regards to God breathing and revealing the truth of His Word to us, that the man of God, verse 17, the man of God here reflects upon positive volition. See, we all have free will. By positive, we mean a will that is seeking God. The term seekers is used in the New Testament. Those who seek God and truly want a relationship with Him, and they're willing to submit themselves to the authority of God and His Word in this respect, rather than trying to approach God religiously with their own ideas and philosophies, etc., in regards to having a relationship with God. No, to be positive means you are willing to not only confront God in regards to the truth, seeking the truth of Bible doctrine, but you're willing to acclimate and believe it and orient to it and apply it in your own Christian life. So the man of God here looks at those who are positive. We're here for anyone who wants to give Bible doctrine a hearing. And as long as they maintain proper decorum, we will teach, you know, as long as they want to come. But we're here first and foremost, or mostly, if you will, in regards to those truly who are positive, who are truly seeking the truth of God's Word for their life, and knowing His plan, and that the man of God may be mature, part of the requirements regards to God as a believer, in addition to making sure you're in fellowship, is that you grow up spiritually. You become a spiritually mature individual. And that only comes through a time and grade in the intake of Bible doctrine and application of it in one's Christian life. To be, maybe mature, equipped for every good work. Every good work is divine good production. And Bible doctrine lines out for you everything you need to know. What's a sin? What's out of step with of God's Word, so you can know what a sin is. The necessity to rebound, what God's directed will is for us, what we're supposed to think, say, and do, or don't do, etc. And we line up with it, what our priorities will be in life, all these things. And if you don't have the proper frame of reference, then obviously you're going to be greatly handicapped in regards to fulfilling God's plan for your life. So he, pursuit of the cosmos, which is associated with the pursuit of the details of life, cosmos being the Greek term for world, short circuits production. Obviously, one must have priorities established in any discipline. And in the discipline of serving God, God must be your number one priority. Luke 8:14. And again, the parable, the sower and the seeds. The soil represents volition, one's will. Our volition resides in our soul. Our soul is what sets us apart from all the rest of the animal world. And there, this particular parable, as we've been through it more on one occasion, pictures the different types of volitional propensities there are with people. And in that regards, it deals with the type of volition that they're believers. They have embraced Bible doctrine for a time, sound teaching, and have done it right, produced some SG3, if you will, in this regards. But as time goes along, they allow the distractions of this world to distract them from their number one love, and that is the truth of Bible doctrine, their NPR. And the seed which fell among the thorns. Again, not to go into the entire parable again, in regards to the isagogics of farming, farmers would build hedgerows of thorn bushes. They could come here and get all they want if they want out of the back of our lot and use it. But that was built around their fields in order to help keep predators out of their fields in regards to their crop, etc. And as the farmer would, using the broadcasting method, take the seed from the pouch and throw it out in the furrows. The seed, not all seed landed right in the furrows. It landed on different aspects in regards to the ground. And some of it would land over here by these hedge thorn rows or thorn hedge rows. And there, obviously, is not where the farmer is cultivating the earth, the soil. And weeds and all these other things tend to grow up, and obviously these things will choke out the domestic crop of which is being planted, generally speaking. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. They've heard the truth. But as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And it's just like if you do any type of farming at all, plant the seed, even if you plant it in, you know, a particular area like this. And the soil's pretty decent. At the beginning of spring, you know, the crop will actually germinate. It'll come up. And it'll grow for a while. But it's over time. See, over time, the weeds start taking over more and more. in regards to your life, and that is a lack of perseverance and focus in regards to people's NPR and pursuit of truth of Bible doctrine. And these things take a hold, and eventually they're so distracted in regards to the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the drive and energy of the flesh, that Bible doctrine, you know, is no longer their God. And the problem is they do not make the maturity adjustment and fulfill the requirement of God coming in and, if you will, reaping the crops for divine good production to its maximum ability. And worries and riches. See, worries, concerns, anxieties. It could be monetary, whatever. People leaving their proper geographical region and Bible doctrine to, you know, for another type of job, to make more money or whatever. Riches, obviously, monetary. Pleasures of this life, that's pursuit of Funsville. Bring no fruit to maturity. See, they don't make the maturity adjustment. Maturity adjustment demands a commitment in regards to the believer's life. If you want to be in that level of believers that receive maximum reward from God and glory, in regards to your phase three, to be a prize winner, as we would say, it demands commitment. And it demands that you commit yourself sufficiently to grow up spiritually and that you hold to the end. And you exit this world fulfillment in fulfillment of God's plan for your life. Now, you may make errors on the way. We all do. But as long as you got a breath of life left in you, you can always make that adjustment and get back in line in regards to what God's plan is for your life. You know, leaving Bible doctrine as close as a thought away, getting back to Bible doctrine as close as a thought away. It's just a matter of making up your mind, doing it, making a decision. But that just shows you how powerful the STA is when you allow it to rule on your life. All right, Roman numeral 7. Now here, this section deals with the promises for those that fulfill their mandate to produce divine good. We're commanded to do this. This is why we study this doctrine, and this is why we seek to implement it into our Christian life. So, as previously stated, God via grace. God's plan is a plan of grace. He supplies everything that is necessary for each and every believer to excel in the areas of divine good production. You have, each and every one of us have our individual niches. And God, under grace, provides for us within those niches every aspect of life necessary for us to plug in, apply Bible doctrine, and maximize our divine good. 2 Corinthians 9:8-10. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. Now, He's able to do this. Whether or not you're going to be the recipient of it and be a benefactor of it based on your own volition in regards to acceptance of it and orientation to it. But understand, He's able to do this. don't limit God in regards to His omnipotence, His power, and His knowledge, omniscience, of knowing what we need, etc., to enhance our Christian lives, spiritually and otherwise. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. See, abound. Not just living grace. That looks at grace in all areas. And a multiplication of grace. That's what it means to abound. Grace is multiplied. That always having all sufficiency in everything. Even though, on the surface, you may think, oh, I ain't going to make it next week. You know, where's the food going to come out? Or whatever, you know, whatever test somebody may be under. God's got the basis covered. You just hang in there with doctrine and apply. And He will make sure that there's all sufficiency in everything necessary for you to continue on running the Christian life, running the Christian course in the race of life. Doesn't mean that you're always going to be perfectly satisfied and happy physically. Look at Paul for that. Sometimes Paul said he had more than abundant physical, logistical needs. And other times, he's doing good to have a coat on his back and food in his belly. So, you know, we all go through different tests. But God still sustained him. And he was able to complete and run his course. And that's where he's coming from. You've got to understand, you've got to put doctrine with doctrine. You may have an abundance. And why does he provide this grace? You may have an abundance for every good deed, every good work. Part of your good work may be faith resting the financial test that maybe you're under at a given point in time. And applying doctrine, maintaining your NPR in spite of all this stuff. See, the opportunities in regards to divine good is as many as whatever we live in life in regards to opportunities with respect to life in and of itself. Beginning in the mental attitude, verbal as well as overt. In verse 9, as it is written, he scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. In regards to the believer. And giving to the poor looks at the grace that's necessary to sustain people, living grace, under grace giving. His righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies, he being God, supplying looks what he underwrites. So he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. As he will sow physically, so he does spiritually. To increase in regards to your application of divine good, which is under the umbrella of God's righteousness. So our divine good production is the basis for our judgment before Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat. The application of the doctrine, being in fellowship, is referred to as redeeming the time. You've given a certain amount of time to do with God's plan what you're going to do with it. And how that is redeemed will depend, provide the result in regards to your experience at the Bema Seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, here he's dealing with believers. These are not unbelievers. Unbelievers will meet God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Bema is a raised platform that they use in regards to judicial proceedings as well as like judges in Olympic Games to hand out rewards, the wreaths, etc., the medals. For we must all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, literally. Judgment, the Greek term's Bema, that each one may be recompensed, paid back. Thus do them for his works in the body, what he did in time, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then you confer 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, and the principle is broken down for us, what is considered to be rewardable, and hence good or bad. Now, and Paul teaches SG3 with this language. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, what's the foundation? The foundation is the true gospel message. That's verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel. True gospel. That's in the person of Jesus Christ. And now, all right, for your Christian experience, to build upon your gospel phase one presentation. If any man builds upon the foundation, and then you have two alternatives of substance in order to build, if you will, this house upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. First is that which is of value, of extreme value, gold, silver, precious stones. Or, what's the alternative? Things that are essentially worthless, wood, hay, and straw or stubble. And gold, silver, precious stones, that looks at the truth of Bible doctrine, sponsored by God. Wood, hay, and stubble looks at energy of the flesh, that which is not sponsored and acceptable by God. Human good. Human works versus divine good. Good sponsored by God. And each man's, point, verse 13, each man's work will become evident. Whatever you think you're hiding and getting away with now in time, one of these days, it will become evident. truly what each and every one of us are spiritually before God. And for the day will show up. What's the day? That's when the rapture occurs and the Bema seat ceremony is implemented. Because it is to be revealed with fire. That which tests the works is likened as fire. Fire represents judgment. It will be judged by righteousness. It will be judged by the truth of Bible doctrine, etc. And whether God uses a literal fire for special effects, I don't know. You know, somehow throws out all your works, you know, and passes it through just for special effects. I don't put that past God. He does cool stuff like that. But we'll wait and see. But either way, the main emphasis is that your works are going to be judged according to the proper standard. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And as we know, in regards to precious metals, precious stones, precious stones, they can go through fire and it does nothing to phase them. Basically, they come out unfazed and they're still just as good as they were. Precious metal, it's interesting that they can be passed through fire and actually can take out impurities and make them even more pure. But either way, you have an enhancement or that which retains its value. And whereas, obviously, fire, what's it going to do to wood, the hay, and stubble? Up in smoke. And it will not be the movie. It'll be the reality. Okay, some of you are not that old. If any man's work, which is built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. Well, what's going to remain out of this? Gold, silver, precious stones. That which is done in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. If any man's work is burned up, see, it's gone, and we'll all have our own bonfire. All of us will have our own production of human good in our life. But the whole thing is do you have anything left over? And the gold, silver, precious stones, that represents the SG3, the rewards. That God will reward us for every increment of buying good we have coming to us. The rest of it will just be burned up for all eternity in this regards. And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. That's loss of reward. So there is a true deliverance that occurs for the believer for plugging in for the truth of Bible doctrine. That's deliverance from loss of reward of the Bema seat. So everybody wants to take the word saved, which means deliverance, and always automatically say, well, that's just deliverance from hell. So you need to look that word up a few times in regards to the Bible. It's used in many different other contexts. And it's not technical, so you've got to deal with the context. But and well, for those who want to say, well, he's dealing with, you know, getting into heaven here, that's totally erroneous, as verse 15b makes clear, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. Eternal life is there, it's intact. It's not the issue. They believed in Jesus Christ. They have eternal life. They're delivered from eternal condemnation. Or they wouldn't be at the Bema seat to begin with. See? But and that's the way you will have it. You will have some believers for all eternity. And maybe the only thing they ever did in life was believe in Jesus Christ. They don't have any divine good or any SG3 coming to them apart from the normal rewards that all believers will receive. Resurrection body, eternal bliss and happiness and all the things that are associated with that. But then you will have believers such as Paul and the great believers that we have recorded for us in the New Testament that will have all this gold, silver, and precious stones that is retained in regards to the judgment. And they will have all this reward. And then you have the ultimate reward, as we know, that which Paul calls the prize, also known as the wreath of righteousness, the wreath of life. As different names to describe its different attributes and characteristics. And those are the ones who hold to the end. And special privilege, prestige, wealth, power will be given to these believers in their service to Jesus Christ and ruling with Him for all eternity. That was a really new one for me after I got out of the funny world, getting on sound doctrine to hear that doctrine. Wow, I didn't know that. The 20-some years I was in the fundamentalist world, I never heard anyone teach this doctrine. Of course, it's probably out of the type of fundamentalist background I came out of. We're all still just trying to get into heaven, trying to reach that perfection in life that they don't sin anymore. I gave that up as soon as I went to Vietnam. Oh, that's impossible. They grow too many weird plants over here to do that. See, divine good as defined above will be rewarded with an appropriate increment of SG3. SG3 is an acronym that we take from the book of Ephesus, a surpassing grace. And phase 3 looks at our eternal state. Phase 2 is our Christian life. Phase 1 is when we believe in Jesus Christ. So don't let the acronyms throw you. With familiarity, they become second nature in regards to your thinking. Based on the nature, difficulty, and sacrifice associated with that application. Again, point C, divine good as defined above, will be rewarded with an appropriate increment of SG3. Based on the nature, difficulty, and sacrifice associated with that application. Obviously, doing something very simple and easy in life, while it'll be rewarded, God's fair and just. The reward for that is not going to come near or close to the reward for someone who actually lays down their life as a martyr, let's say, as an example. But all applications will be rewarded. Matthew 5:12. Jesus teaches the principle of SG3. Rejoice and be glad for your reward for those who are persecuted. Verse 11, we'll read that. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you. Now, he's not saying blessed. You're blessed because you're an idiot and saying stupid things to people and people retaliate. Now, you got to take all this stuff in this proper doctrinal perspective. You're applying Bible doctrine. And you're living the Christian life the way you're supposed to be doing it. And people take issue with that. And that's where he's coming from. You're positive to doctrine, as we would say. And when you're positive to doctrine, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you because of your stand for the truth of doctrine. And say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me, see. On account of me. When you're applying Bible doctrine, you're living the Christian life, you're maintaining your NPR, you're representing the person of Jesus Christ. And you're operating on His behalf as an ambassador of His person. And verse 12, understand with the suffering and persecution that all believers will face, rejoice and be glad, even though it may hurt for a while. This looks at inner peace, inner happiness, and maintaining the right mental attitude and focus in regards to the tests and sufferings that we do have to face and put up in life. We are to ultimately rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. See, these are obviously things that occur that can bring much pain and much suffering upon people. And for those who endure that kind of suffering, their reward is great. For so they persecuted prophets who were before you. You're in good company. You're in good company when you stand for Bible doctrine and people take issue with you and want to slander you or other such type of adverse lip service given towards in your direction. You're in good company. Don't worry about it. Believers have been enduring that from the get-go. Matthew 10:41-42. The idea of reward is in view, and again, it's Jesus' teaching, and it falls right on the heels on the applying the doctrine of separation, making God first in your life. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Obviously, there are certain individuals, based on their spiritual gifts and office, that are, if you will, put at the head of the front. They become like major targets in the angelic conflict because it's their job to get up and teach the truth. When that truth is disseminated forward, people who are negative will take issue with it. That's part of the niche of being a communicator. You become the bullseye, the big target bullseye. In regards to people, people don't like it. That's where the buck stops usually. It doesn't mean that you will not also experience your own being a target in angelic conflict, being positive. But that's just the nature of it, as it is with anybody that is willing to stand up and lead the troops into battle. They become the primary target. That's what they're after. Get the general. Or whatever, who's ever leading it. Get the colonel, get them, cut off the head of the snake and the body will go away, that type of philosophy. So, when one makes application towards a communicator, especially pleasable before God. When they make proper applications, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. When he receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. In regards to rewards are commensurate in regards to your level of application and the priorities, etc., as God calls upon it in regards to his word. And then verse 42, and whoever in the name of his disciple, as he kind of goes down the list here of hierarchy, in the name of the disciple, gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to him, he will not lose his reward. You can get in fellowship and get somebody a cold cup of water, and you will have SG3 in your account when you get to phase 3. If you do it in fellowship, see. And the little ones there, that's technical for positive volition. Righteous man is obviously someone who accelerates in regards to their positive volition and orientation, acclimation to doctrine. They maintain a high level of application. Disciples kind of the general believer who's positive or in Bible class part of the doctrine, etc. Then 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. They have someone that divides the truth initially to people, and then somebody else that picks up the reins after the fact and, you know, helps take them on to a maturity. That's 1 Corinthians 3:8. But understand the rewards there. God will reward. He will be fair and just. Colossians 3:24 is the main principle. You won't be crying over it. You won't be going, well, I expected something a little more. I guarantee you that. You won't be saying that. What? What's a skateboard? I was looking for a limo. That joke. One of the few clean ones I know. Colossians 3:24. Get to it. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. That's the right mental attitude, the right focus. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. The inheritance is Christ, recognizes the fact that Christ inherits all things. Just because of who and what he is and what he has accomplished in regards to God and his plan. And he's willing to share that inheritance for believers who will plug in and do it right. And you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is Lord Christ whom you serve. See, you put him first. God is not a chintzy God. He's not miserly. He is extremely gracious. But you've got to dip into the grace. You've got to line up if you want that grace. C again, divine good is defined above, will be rewarded with an appropriate increment of SG3. Every time you apply doctrine, if you will, look at the fact that your name's recorded in third heaven and you have an account, and every time you the time you're in fellowship, you're applying doctrine. In fellowship, so you can't not be in fellowship and not apply doctrine. You can't do that. So it goes hand in hand. But everything that's going on, every application of buying good production, God is putting to your account this increment of SG3. And over time, all of us may really be surprised how much reward we have coming. If you're fastidious in a rebound, you maintain the straight and narrow. And he will reward based on nature, difficulty, and sacrifice associated with that application. Now, human good, as we will address in a little bit more detail below, will be burned, and the believer will suffer the loss of the reward, which would have come to him or her for application otherwise. And again, that's the wood, hay, and stubble in the metaphor that Paul presented in regards to divine good production versus human good, that which we call human good, that which is sponsored by energy of the flesh, by the sin nature. Not in fellowship, not in line with doctrine. The principle is the more divine good production, the more reward. That's simple. that those who persevere in divine good production, who are willing to endure the Christian life and maintain their integrity in regards to it and application, they will experience both temporal and eternal blessings that are promised. One promises of temporal blessings, Psalm 19:11, Old Testament. Under the context of the importance of Bible doctrine, under the fear of God, verse 11, moreover, by them, the truth of God's word, which is more desirable than gold, the previous verse, or good honey, moreover, by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And that's kind of interesting how the psalmist words that. You're warned. Rather, you know, usually we'll look at SC3 and use it to encourage you, I'll go after this. But he says you're warned. Because it's going to be based on Bible doctrine that you're rewarded. And so if you want to leave Bible doctrine, then you can hang the reward up. Again, up in smoke. Roll the big one. Here we go. We're going to light it. Bring in the angelic fire department. You know, here comes Ken. Here we go. Burn them up. 58:11. Verse 11, and men will say, surely there is reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges on earth. Psalm 127:3. Phase 2, application of doctrine. Having children and applying doctrine in regards to your children. Dealing with them, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. I know some of you are probably going, God hates me. But through the womb is a reward. That's a phase 2 reward. For parenting. Proverbs 22:4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And that has phase 2 implications as well as phase 3. Riches, honor, and life. Doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire, but God will keep you there and provide for you. And riches can come in many ways. It doesn't always have to be financial. Friendship, associations, things of this nature. Proverbs 25:22. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That is, if you apply divine love in regards to your enemy. See, application of doctrine, even towards those who are antagonistic to you. Verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. It doesn't mean feed the predator nations around here trying to attack you. People take this stuff out of context all the time. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And if you apply divine good towards those who are antagonistic towards you, you make them more culpable in regards to God opening his wrath and bringing judgment upon them. And in addition to that, you will have SG3 waiting for you when you get to phase 3. So if you want both of, best of both worlds, there you go. John 15:7. In regards to the allegory of the vine and the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's obviously under the constraints of God's will for your life. And then, obviously, to the eternal blessings, Luke 6:23. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. So it's obvious, phase 3, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. And in 2 John 1:8. exhort yourselves that you may not lose what we have accomplished, but that you might or may receive a full reward. All right, let's take a break.